I just want to say good morning. I would like to say Juan and Marcellus Devez, good to see you. I know that you've been going through a tough time, and we want you to know that many of us are praying for you, and it's good to see you. And I know that if you stay strong in the Lord, God will take you through this very tough time. And the demonic powers behind the WSSC are going to be brought under control soon by the grace of God. I shouldn't make it so bad, should I? But the Bible talks about we wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and that might qualify for some of these bureaucracies. It's good to have you here. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles today, and I want to minister on a very simple subject, but it's not simple to understand, but it's simple in the way it's declared in the Scripture. And while I'm talking about walking in grace, my real subject is the flesh versus the Spirit. The flesh versus the Spirit. And Greg, you set me up fantastically today. And some of the songs that Tim spoke about, sang about grace. And wherever grace is, there's love and victory and power. And I want to tell you that my life has had two major divisions. I was raised in a very legalistic, will-oriented, pull yourself up, just grit your teeth, and do it environment, which I would call, which wasn't just a few steps away from works righteousness and human effort in the name of Jesus Christ. We believed in Jesus. We preached Him. We believed in salvation, being born again. But in many ways after that, it was like we had to somehow measure up. And then, 32 years ago, the baptism of the Holy Spirit brought me into a whole new revelation and experience of the grace of God. And I discovered a whole different way to walk, a whole different way to live, and a way that is immeasurably better than the other way by at least 10 times better. And I want to talk about the Spirit versus the flesh, or the flesh versus the Spirit. Let's read from Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, and that's where I used to live, right there. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, my flesh wasn't just able to measure up to the requirements of a law-oriented and righteousness-based performance, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, and it's understood, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal-minded or fleshy-minded is death. But to be spiritually-minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind or the fleshy mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, say amen. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Father, we pray that you will give us additional insight. Even if we've understood these things in the past and read it, and Lord, show us some new things. Show everyone, show every person here some things, Lord, that will cause them to have a better perspective about the life of victory, that the life in the Spirit is far better than the life in the flesh. And we'll give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Spirit, the pneuma in Greek, the Spirit, is the ruling part of the human. It is the Spirit which controls the thoughts, emotions, and volitional capacities and the passions. The sarx nature is that fleshy part of the body of the person that is not able to attain to the righteousness of God in and of itself. Now, I want to show you on the overhead that there are two major areas. There is the realm of grace, and there is the realm of ungrace. You've heard of uncola. There's the realm of grace, and there's the realm of ungrace. Now, the realm of grace is +1 to +10. And it's above the line of the law. The law is the fence line between the realm of grace, +10, and the realm of ungrace, -10, -1 to -10. And you might say, well, you know, once in a while I dip down into ungrace, 1 or 2 or 3. That's not so bad. I'm not an 8, 9, or 10 ungrace. I want to show you some things today that if you understand, it will motivate us and call us to a greater pathway of victory in Jesus Christ. For instance, when we come to the cross of Christ, we move from ungrace into grace. Now, in that top circle, I call it maybe 1, 2, and 3 level, +1, +2, +3, we experience grace. You have access by faith into this grace, into the grace of God. And in that first one, go ahead, grace, we have access by faith into the grace. In the practice of our life, His glory is in us. Now the Bible says, sin is falling short of the glory. Anything that doesn't produce glory or look glorious or manifest glory, in other words, it's smudged, it's smidged. You know, you could probably come up with some other words too. I just made up a new one there. You know, anything that's not of glory is sin. But when we come into the glory of God, when we come into His grace, we begin to have access by faith into all the grace of God. Now this takes us to the next step, I would say possibly plus 4, plus 5, plus 6, which I call much more grace. It says in Ephesians, where sin abounded, or Romans 5 rather, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. Where sin abounded, which of us haven't had smidgens of sin? And many of us have had a lot of sin, abounding sin. Where sin abounded, the Bible says grace does much more abound. Say much more abound. Much more abound. In fact, the idea of much more is superlatively abounds. And this is for growth, His glory around us. We're growing in glory. We're growing in maturity. We're growing in Christ. And that's a process. Every time we get knocked down, we've got to bounce back. We've got to keep moving in the grace of God into much more. And brothers and sisters, I don't care what happens to you. I don't care how bad you fall. I don't care how difficult you stumble, how insufferable are your circumstances. God has much more grace for you. And then there's a third level, which I call exceeding grace. In Ephesians 2:7, the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness. Plus 7, plus 8, plus 9, plus 10. The exceeding riches of His grace. Now, isn't that awesome? Go back 2 slides, please. And so we had, no, back 2 slides. We have grace. When you become a Christian by the cross, you have access by faith into the grace. And then you have much more grace, where sin abounds. Because one of the things I find that perplexes new Christians and even Christians who have been saved for some time, I mean, it can be a horrible experience to be saved for 20 years and manifest some of the most horrible sin in your life. Where'd those attitudes come from? Where'd those actions come from? Why did I do that? Why am I so difficult with other people and they with me? And, you know, we need much more grace. Every day, much more. You ever get a flat tire in your car? Well, that little fake tire in the trunk will only last you for a little bit. Enough to get you to the station so that you can have a new tire or the tire fixed. You need much more air put back in that tire. Then, thirdly, of course, exceeding grace. I mean, unlimited grace. Abundant grace. More grace than you can think about. Exceeding grace is available to you. And so, grace, plus 1 to plus 10. Now, when you go on to the law line, by the way, is the fence between good and bad. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, you may eat of every tree of the garden and the tree of life. That's Sinai in the Hebrew, the tree of life. But, that's the law, you may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so law was a part of the perspective in the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, long before Moses gave the law. Law is a biblical and important concept. And we'll find it later, not in this message, but in the book, in the Bible, like in Galatians. Children are put under the law, so the law serves as a pedagogue to draw them to the truth. A child will not know what's right or wrong unless his parents are willing to set out the law of the home, the parameters of the home, the guidelines of the home. There comes a day in the Hebrew culture where age 12, 13, 14 are the time set by the father, maybe 17, Maybe some aren't even there yet at 23. But at a time set by the Father, my son or daughter graduates from being under the law, and they can be entrusted with adult responsibility. And so they had a bar mitzvah, which means a son of the law, or a bar mitzvah, daughter of the law. They would, in the mitzvah meaning law, they would have a graduation ceremony about the age 12, 13, 14, in which the parents would say, we've seen our child come into obedience, grow up under the law, grow into responsibility. They're doing their chores every day. They're making their bed in the morning. They are treating people properly. They're polite in society. My children are learning how to handle their finances. They're learning how to tithe and give to the Lord. They're learning how to treat other people with love, with care, the golden rule, treat others as you would have them. And all these things are built into the makeup of the child. And now mother and father say, it's time to graduate our child into self-responsibility. And from that point on, they don't function so much under law, although sometimes they need to be brought back to the law to figure out what went wrong. But they're taking self-responsibility to walk in grace. Now, in this, I want you to notice that if you go over the law line, anything below the law line is trouble. Say, trouble. Anything below the law line is trouble. The Bible calls it the wages of sin is death. Anything below the law line is death. You shall not partake of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, for in the day that you do, you shall surely die. Now, I know our society and culture does not like these kinds of considerations. But we see death, we see destruction, we see people in deception, we see them every which way blowing it and not understanding. And our culture seems to be going down, down, and down. And I'm not going into a description of that today. You don't need the description to be aware. But we as Christians are of the light. We live in the garden of God's grace. So, in the realm of ungrace, first of all, in negative 1, negative 2, negative 3, we have what I call ungrace, yielding to the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 to 18, 24, Romans 6, 6 to 11, and so forth, yielding to the flesh. And when we yield to the flesh, that means sin within us is dominating. The sin nature, the old nature, the flesh nature in us is dominating us. It's overtaking us. It's moving us beyond what we can have victory. It's causing us compulsively to do things we know we should not do or wouldn't ordinarily do. But the flesh takes over. And then secondly, I would say at 4, 5, 6, is disgrace. Yielding to the world, disgrace. 1 John 4:4-6. 5:18-19. John 16:33. The world is sin around us. Now the flesh is sin in us. The world is sin around us. It's all around us. That's why Romans says, I beseech you therefore that by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and to be not conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind, that you may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Amen? Amen's got to be stronger than that, folks. Okay. Now, with this in mind, the world around us, let's go to the next one. No grace. Ungrace is like uncola, just the absence of the grace. And you can even get away with ungrace for a while and look pretty religious. But then when you start to pick up the ways of the world, it leads you to disgrace. You start to do disgraceful things. a great temptation in our society. Many young people have yielded to that. Their lives have been destroyed. But when you go to the third level, which I call no grace, it's yielding to the devil. 1 John 2:1, chapter 4, verse 4, Hebrews 2:14 to 15. And the devil is sin beyond us. And so there are three layers: the world, the flesh, the devil. Now, we like to blame a lot in the Christian life and Christian failure on the devil. The devil made me do it. You know, it's just these demonic things. Much too much attention, rather, is given to the devil by Christians. Way too much. Because the Bible teaches us that when Jesus was victorious, the devil was destroyed. His legal power was taken away from him, and he knew his time was short, that he had no power. The devil has no control. All we've got to do is say, I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. And the devil has no entry power into your life whatsoever when the Holy Spirit lives in your life, unless you open up the windows and the doors and let them in. And many people do. And that's a demonic temptation, a demonic potential, a negativity that's very destructive. And I'm not talking about so much that today. Even the world, I'm not talking about the world today. The world around us. We could say, my problem is the world. It's everywhere. Everywhere I go, I go to a public school, I go to Christian school, I go to my neighborhood, I go to sports, I go here. It's the world. It's on TV. The world is everywhere. And the Bible says to become separate from the world, the world system. And so we Christians begin to blame the world system. You know, we just can't help it. It's all around us. And of course we can help it. But I want to tell you, the real struggle is with the flesh. I mean, if you can conquer the issue of the flesh, you'll conquer the problem of the world and the problem of the devil. And most people are reluctant to realize that most of our problems come in the realm of the flesh, our fleshy nature. Are you with me? And so we got to kind of try to come to grips with this. Now, this word flesh is kind of difficult because it's the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X. Now, when you take sarx, the word that means flesh, it's not the word body, it's not the soma, body, that's sinful. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But hidden away in our soma body is this flesh nature that rears up. I just wish them... God would give us an operation whereby we could just kind of put us under sedation, reach in and take out that cancer and remove it from us. Unfortunately, the flesh probably will be with us until we go to meet with the Lord. So there has to be ways to deal with the flesh. The Greek word sarkikos, which usually means carnal, or sarkinois, which usually means fleshy. But the word sarx with the word X, S-A-R-X. I mean, you may have heard about XXX rated movies. Well, that X factor. The X factor is everywhere today. People talk about the X factor. X is something taken to the unknown extreme. And that sarx nature, it's an oversimplification that it means our sensual nature or our lower nature. In 1 John 2:16, the New King James Bible translates sarx as flesh, the lusts of the flesh. Now, many of you use an NIV Bible, and the NIV Bible says instead of the lusts of the flesh, it uses the word the lusts, it says the lusts of the sinful man. And they changed the word sarx from flesh to sinful man. Later in the same verse, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. In chapter 4, verse 2, rather. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, sarx. And there they do translate it as flesh. Because they certainly couldn't translate it as sinful nature. And so some people, well, I have a sinful nature. No, you don't. You've got a flesh. You have a spiritual nature in Jesus Christ. You've been reborn. But that baggage called the flesh is still with us. And we have to come to grips with it. Now, the word flesh, for instance, used in the Bible, speaks of the soft substance of created human beings. No, our flesh. And our flesh is not necessarily sinful. It's usually commonly used of all mankind, all flesh. Like Psalm 136, God gives food to all flesh. Or flesh refers sometimes to the creaturely frailness and weakness, like flesh is as grass. So in our flesh, sometimes there's a frailty, not necessarily sin. In our flesh, we feel the frailty of the flesh. I'm feeling right now on my big toe on this side. I can hardly walk. That's why I sat down. And you can pray for that healing. And then sometimes flesh refers to human perspective. Like in 1 Corinthians, not many wise men after the flesh are called into the church. And so the flesh is human perspective. There's a human perspective of unbelievers, and there's a wisdom perspective of believers, which we heard about last week so beautifully by Gabriel. And you know that the unbelievers, all flesh, it's a human perspective way of thinking. And sometimes flesh refers to the weak human nature and negative forces in the flesh, which is how the Bible uses it, that on our flesh there are negative forces at work. And the flesh causes a lot of problems. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Well, before I do that, let me just share something. And this is it's not a direct parallel, but I was thinking about Samson. Samson over in Judges chapter 16. Samson was a powerful man. He was a Nazarite. He never had his hair cut from birth. He was dedicated to the Lord. He had a spiritual, physical, and psychological power to overcome. He would slay the enemies and so forth. And so the lords of the Philistines came to her, because Delilah had kind of become his girlfriend. Not married. But Delilah is approached by the lords of the Philistines and said, "We want you to work with us to find out the secret of Samson." Now, I'm convinced there's a lot of Delilahs, both male and female, in the world, who are trying to find out the secret of the Christians for overcoming. And the devil will approach them and use them to draw us away from the power of the Spirit of God. For instance, he said, "If you do this, find out, we'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said, "Well, if you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dry, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." And so while she was sleeping, the Philistines crept in. They brought 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. And the men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." He woke up and he broke the bowstrings like strands of yarn. So the secret of his strength was not known. Now, do you know the secret of your strength? You see, the secret of your strength is not in yourself, but the secret of your strength is to be in agreement and obedience with God's call upon your life. And Samson had a call upon his life. And if he remained true to that call, he was strong. So then, secondly, Delilah comes to Samson. Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now, please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I shall become weak and be like any other man. I think the clue is like any other man, like any other teenager, like any other person. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. See, we have power when we move in the power of the Spirit. But the flesh can destroy us. Well, then she said to him, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into a weave of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samuel. But he woke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. So Delilah said to him, how can I say I love you when your heart is not with me? Now listen, young people, young man, young woman. Watch your heart. The Bible said, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Don't let, young man, some Delilah girl take your heart. And young lady, don't let some immoral young man take your heart. And she said, when your heart is not with me. See, Satan wants your heart just as much as God wants your heart. So Delilah saw, you have mocked me these 3 times. Have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him. Now, I want you to take note of those words. She pestered him daily with her words and pressed him. Now, young people, older people, if you're married and some woman wants to destroy your marriage by attracting you, sir, she'll pester you with her words. She'll speak to you and speak to you and wear you down. Teenagers, the enemy wants to wear you down. He'll use a person to do it. So his soul was vexed unto death. And he told her all his heart. You see, that's where the battle is, in the mind to the heart. Now, you've heard me teach in the past that repentance, meta na'eo, na'eo, comes from na'os, which means mind, meta against. Against the mind, repentance, a change of the mind. Now, we said that repentance works like this. I call it the 10-inch rule. You get a thought in your mind, it goes 10 inches to your heart, 10 inches to your truth, the loins, 10 inches to your knees so you can pray, and 10 inches to your feet so you can walk it out. That's total repentance. But I tell you just the opposite. Satan gets a hold of your mind. And what you see in your mind, you know, your hearing, your eyes, your seeing, your tasting, it gets into your heart. And your heart gets poisoned. Your heart gets defiled. It takes possession of your heart. You lose the ability because you see the loins, the belt of truth. the loins lose their power to resist. And it's amazing how the things that go with the belt of truth area, the loins of the body, the great issue today about how sexuality works out, you know, comes from that perspective about the truth of the loins and the physical being of a person. What did he mean more graphic? And then you lose the power to pray. Instead of bending your knee to God, you bend your neck, you bend your knees into self-will, and then you begin to walk in the way of darkness. You see, you've gone from the tree of life to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I know this is not characteristic of our congregation, but we must feed our perspective and nurture our hearts and have our mindsets clear so that we are not brought into a place where the devil can bring deception to us. I'm 73 years old in a couple of weeks. Well, 3 or 4 weeks. And I just looked at something. I don't know what the truth is. And I always think about my dad. Died at 91. He wasn't a perfect man by any means. When I was a teenager, he was a pastor. I heard he and Mom argue. She'd go to the bedroom and lock the door on her, and he'd be pounding on the door, "Let me in, let me in, let me in." They weren't perfect. They had struggles. But I know my mom and dad were faithful to each other. And within their religious and Baptist orientation, they sought to walk in the truth, and I admire them for that. And I know that I have great inspiration from my father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, who never compromised his marriage. And I think it's a great thing for us to remember that God calls us to fidelity. And so, Samson says, "Well, no razor has ever come upon my head." Remember, all her talking vexed him. I guess if I love her, I guess I have to tell her the truth. So he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come up on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And Delilah saw that he had spoken his heart. Amen. What is it that we have to guard in our heart is the principle that we must not let hold of, brothers and sisters. I think probably all of us in one way or another have allowed the flesh to grab hold of our heart, some area of our life, and it had to be confessed as sin. And in that, When we keep our heart pure unto the Lord, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the pure, for they shall inherit the land. The truth is that he told her, she called the Lord's, "Come up once more," fourth time, "for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. What teenage boy wouldn't love to put his face, his head upon the knees of a girlfriend to be close to her? Or vice versa. And she had him shave off, and she called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before, as in other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You see, when we sin, we don't know we're losing an impartation of the Lord. That's why confession is so important. Like David said, after adultery, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Take not my salvation from me. He knew he had to get it right as immediately as the prophet came to him and told him what was wrong. Amen. And so the Philistines took him and put him out, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza. Linda and I were in Ascalon. We went to the museum that honors the story, that tells the story. When you came to the museum, air conditioned, thank God. And they had this portrayal on this big wall about the whole story of Samson. That's what Ascalon is famous for. And the hair of his head began to grow. They put him in prison. He became like a grinder in the prison. But his hair began to grow after it had been shaven. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women, on the roof watching while Solomon performed. Then Solomon called the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. When we come to the place when we realize our impotence, we need to pray, Lord, remember me in the days of my strength, in the days of my victory. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one to the right and the other to the left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might. And the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed that day were more than he had killed in his whole life. Now, I know you got to stretch to bring that over into the reality of Romans chapter 8. But it's an Old Testament account of a New Testament reality. And Jesus Christ, see, Solomon had no recourse. It was Old Covenant. But we have Jesus Christ who has broken the power of sin and given us the way of restoration if we fail, and we don't plan to fail. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Now look at chapter 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the Spirit, but according or to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in verse number 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. When you do something wrong, conviction comes by the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. When you've done something wrong and the Holy Spirit convinces you, convicts you of sin, immediately turn, receive the voice of the Spirit, and take steps to make it right and to confess and to acknowledge each other. My wife and I had a little thing last night. We're laying in bed about 12:30. We're confessing to each other a little thing. And we get up this morning, and before Linda leaves the house, she's confessing to me, and I'm confessing to her a little thing. It was a little thing. But we need to keep short accounts. It wasn't all that big a thing. But, you know, it was a thing. And, you know, conviction is good. But once you're convicted and you deal with it by the blood of Christ and confess it as sin and receive forgiveness, don't allow the spirit of condemnation ever to grip you. It's done by the blood of Christ. Amen? However, if you walk in the flesh, you're going to be condemned. It may take you beyond the spirit of conviction, and if you don't obey the voice of God, it'll take you into condemnation, and you will feel condemned. Now let's go on to verse 3 and 4. It says in verse 3 and 4, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Now, when it says the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh. You go back over to chapter 7, and if you read down through there, you'll find that, like in verse number 7, is the law sin? Certainly not. I would not know in sin except through the law. I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, "You shall not covet." Law has good purpose to reveal the power of sin in our life, the presence of sin. It just can't solve the problem. You see, the law, sin can't solve the problem of sin. Only when you go back to the cross, come up in the realm of grace. Now, with regard to this, he goes on to say, in verse number 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. To be fleshy-minded is death, but to be spiritually-minded is life and peace. We live in the truth of that. We take it serious. We receive that. Then he says in verse number 8, "Then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his." If you're a born-again believer, the Spirit of God lives in you. You can live by the power of the Spirit of God. And you don't have to live by the fleshy elements that are still in your body. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's a spiritual fact. Your body is dead in and of itself. The body is not what responds. It's the flesh. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body. See, the body is different from the flesh. The flesh is that compulsive, I don't know, it's an appetite kind of thing that kind of, you know, last Sunday night I said, "I want to have some pizza." You know, "I want some pizza." Well, there's something about wanting pizza that it emulates a little bit what I'm trying to say here. So that's not a serious thing. Well, it could be, I guess. But, you know, I'm relatively small according to what this is all talking about. So he says, "He who raised Christ from the dead will give your life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." I'm going to quit there. I only have about another 40 minutes. I have the last slide, please. You see, when we walk in much grace, grace and much grace and exceeding grace, we have freedom. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Or, on the opposite, ungrace and disgrace. "For the wrath of God is revealed from sin, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, the realm of bondage." Freedom versus bondage. Hallelujah. Isn't it good that Paul, 2,000 years ago, was by the Holy Spirit led to show us in explicit language principles that are still in action today for your victory and mine. And I pray for God, us to all stand together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the victory in Christ Jesus, that we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Lord, we hate the flesh. We crucify the flesh. Lord, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, I think it is, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh to deal with sin through the power of the resurrection. And by that same motto, we're in the flesh. Chapter 4, verse 1, we have victory in Jesus' name. I pray that you will lead each one. May God grant grace to you. May God give you purpose. May God help you set your mind. Young people, may you resolve to live faithfully through these very tempting years. Young men, do not let the Delilahs of life come into your life. Young women, don't yet let the young, those who would come and pervert your pure heart. God, I pray for protection, the fence of defense purposes and holiness to saturate, to be situated around each one of your hearts. In Jesus' name, for your protection, your purity, and your prosperity. In Jesus' name, amen.